If you've missed the last 14 weeks, we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I have thoroughly enjoyed it. I know Rosemarie probably doesn't want to hear this again, but it's one of my favorite books. But then I say that about all the books, right? One of the 66 favorites, yeah. There's a lot of excellent books in Scripture. You will be able to catch up if you missed the last 14 weeks, because this is kind of the Cliff Notes edition. And I like it when an author gives a summary. A lot of times if you're reading a science journal, you'll get an abstract before the article, and you can decide after reading that abstract whether you want to read the article or not. You've kind of gotten a good idea of what it's going to be. I like a summary, a conclusion. And I'll start with reading the conclusion verse here, and then I'm going to show some other conclusion scriptures throughout the Bible. So if you're prone to liking to move around, I've got a few little notes that I'm going to be flipping different places in Scripture today. And we want to start with Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Before I read, though, let's honor God with some more prayer. We thank you so much, Lord, that you have allowed us to enter your throne room, to boldly go where we certainly, as man, do not deserve to go. We're so grateful, God, that we can bring petitions to you. We can cry out to you. We can bring you thanksgiving, and we can turn our hearts in ways that are useful, God, that you care. You're not just an absentee God that made all this and disappeared, but you are an intimate God that has your fingers and your intent and your will in each aspect of our lives, God. We're so grateful that you are a God that oversees and a God that is patient with us and forgives, slow to anger, full of compassion and grace and mercy. We're so grateful for who you are, God. Help us to know you better, to fear you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 says, "Now all has been heard." So Solomon has written this book, and there's a lot of things he's had to say. I've shared quite a few of them with you. All has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Okay? I love it when you can take 12 chapters and simplify it into just a little short statement like this. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's it. That's the summary of the whole book. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole, in the NIV it says duty of man. The word duty is not in the original Hebrew. So I think probably the New King James translation is a little better. But it's just, this is man's all. Verse 13. The last statement in verse 13.
Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, both says the same thing, and keep His commandments.
And keep His commandments.
For this is man's all.
This is man's all. And that's the part. This is the whole of man. So if you want to be a complete person, if you want to be a complete human, fear God and keep His commandments. That's too simple. But I love it when things are simplified. There are other places in Scripture where we have the wisdom of different prophets and apostles that have given summary statements. Micah 6 and verse 8. Some of you are probably familiar with this. Micah 6, 8. "He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." It's not exactly the same thing as fear God and obey His commandments, but it's all in there, just stated in a different way.
Yeah, we can talk a little louder. If I get up the 50-yard line, I'm going to go.
You can come on up here, Conrad. You want to sit up front? We've got plenty of room up here. I'll try to talk louder, too. Sorry.
Okay.
So, Micah 6, 8. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. How about Deuteronomy 10? You guys like the Old Testament books? One of Moses' books. Deuteronomy chapter 10. and verses 12 and 13. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. This is what God wants us to do, is fear God, keep his commandments, and it's for our good and for his glory. That's almost too simple. Zechariah. How many of you are familiar with Zechariah? If you head towards the New Testament, you can get there just before you get to the New Testament. A couple books. Zechariah and chapter 7 and verses 9 and 10. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Treat each other right. That's so obvious. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. So there's a concern not only for our actions, but also for our hearts. Fear God and obey his commandments. It keeps on repeating itself. In the book of James, we did cover James quite some time ago. In James chapter 1, and verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts is pure, as pure and faultless as this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So the outward part, to keep his commandments, we're looking after orphans and widows, we're taking care of people that are in need. And then the inward part, keeping oneself from being polluted by the world. It's so easy to let the world infect us instead of us affecting them. Matthew, we can hear the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 22. And starting in verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. There were all these people that were trying to trick Jesus and get him to do bad things or say bad things so that they could find a reason to harass and arrest him and discredit him. Verse 35, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And here's how Jesus takes all of Scripture and ties it into a little bundle so that it's easy for us to understand and remember. Instead of having to memorize everything that Moses wrote in the law, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And you'll find that in Deuteronomy 6:5. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. And he went to a passage from Leviticus 19 where it's talking about how to treat your neighbors. He says, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Again, a summary statement. So we get all of these summary statements. And today's passage from Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes this summary statement. It's fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole of man. This is man's all. Fear God and keep his commandments. Let's go back to verse 9, though. Today I'm hoping to cover verses 9 through 14. Ecclesiastes 12:9. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He didn't just go and learn a whole lot and gain a great deal of knowledge. He shared what he had. He pondered, or weighed, and searched out, and set in order, he organized, many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. Back in Ecclesiastes 1, where this book was started, 1:1, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. He sought out to find just exactly the right words, and then he wrote them down for us to enjoy. This is the human part of authorship in Scripture. It's interesting that Scripture is written by God, but it's also written by man, and he used men to write it, and he used the wisest man of all time, and this wise man sought out to find the meaning of life. And his summary is, fear God, keep his commandments. Everything else he found to be pretty meaningless or useless or just a vapor, something that's going to pass away quickly. In chapter 1, verse 12, it says, I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the sun. So his intent was to explore everything. His conclusion was, nothing really matters except for God. Fear God and do what he tells you to do. That's a great conclusion. Now, this is scripture the same way that New Testament books are scripture, and it's very similar in Luke. When Dr. Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, he did a very similar thing that Solomon did. He searched things out. He tried to find out exactly what was happening, what had happened. He investigated, and you can read in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So one of the things Luke wanted to do was find people that had actually seen all the events from the very beginning, known what was going on, and gotten their opinion and interviewed them. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account, just like Solomon liked to order all of the Proverbs and things he wrote. Luke wanted to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So he's writing this for a gentleman named Theophilus, and he also wrote the book of Acts, and it was addressed also to Theophilus. The reason he wrote it, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. A lot of times we've been taught things, but how do we know for sure if it's real? How do we know for certain that what we've been taught is truth? You turn to God's word. And you look here, these are two gentlemen, Luke, Dr. Luke, and Solomon, King Solomon. Both of them believed that an orderly account was a good thing to share with people. And so they investigated, they pondered, they weighed, they sought things out, and they wrote things down in hopefully understandable fashion. So this is the man side of Scripture and how Scripture comes to us. But verse 11 talks about how God was the author also. So there's co-authors here. It's not just Solomon. It's Solomon and God. The words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. And that one shepherd is God. It's Jesus Christ himself. And I'd like you also to compare that to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. This scripture, Solomon's book of Ecclesiastes, came from God. It was from the one shepherd. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now the comparison there, you've got words in Ecclesiastes 12:11, the words of the wise, and then you have given by one shepherd and God breathed, that can be compared. You've got goads. Now what's a goad? How many of you have a goad at home that you use? Okay, it's an instrument that shepherds would use to keep and direct the sheep so that they'd go in the right direction. It had a pointy little stick, and they would poke and prod and cause those sheep to go in the right place. Now, one of the commentators that I listened to and read was saying that the nails then were at the end of the stick. So if God didn't like what you're doing, he's going to whack you with a stick with a nail in the end of it. That's not, most of the commentators that I read said that the nails, those firmly embedded nails, were either in the tents, possibly. A shepherd would have a tent that they would kind of travel around with, nomadic shepherds, and they would use these tents. And the nails would be embedded so that they could hang their pots and pans and tools and other implements. You ever been in one of those nice country kitchens where everything's right where you can see it and you can get to it quickly? It's kind of that idea. Another thought was that the firmly embedded nails was more like a stake that you would stake an animal to to help them stay where they belong. So you'd put them on a leash and you'd stick that stake in the ground, firmly embed it so that they couldn't run around and get somewhere else. Either way, though, I look at these two scriptures and I see the goads and compare them to, in 2 Timothy 3, 16, it says, Scripture's good for correcting. Scripture's good for rebuking. A goad, where you're poking and directing and correcting. Something's going in the wrong direction. You bring it back. How many of us have been reading Scripture and realized God is poking us into the right direction? He's helping us get back where we belong. Okay? So that would be the one side of it, the goads, the rebuking and correcting. But the firmly embedded nails would be what I would compare to the teaching or training in righteousness. If you're teaching someone, if you're training them, sometimes a little leash around the neck and a stake holding you where you belong so you don't go too far, that's kind of a good thing. I always cringe when I see parents with leashes on their children, and yet if you've worked with children with autism, you understand sometimes it's for that child's safety to keep them alive. I was driving along in Tacoma one day, and it's a pretty busy street, 72nd Street, and Kathy said, stop! And I didn't know why, but I stopped, and this little kid ran right in front of our car, and there were four lanes there, and he was running across the street in front of all these cars, and thankfully, apparently, there must have been guardian angels and women in all the cars, because everybody stopped, and he was okay. His dad was right behind him running out to the street to grab him and was just, you could see the terror in his eyes. And this is the Father's heart. When Father God looks at us and what we're doing, it's like we're running into the street. He's got to train us and correct us and stop us and teach us to do the right thing so we don't go out and cause ourselves harm. His rules, His laws, His commandments are for our good, it said in Deuteronomy. We know that God is not down here trying to whack us with a stick. He's saying, I want to help you. I want to cause you to be in a place of grace, a place of safety, a place of mercy. And if we abide by His rules, if we fear God and keep His commandments, it's for our good. Because He's a good God. I kind of like that comparison between Ecclesiastes 12:11 and then 2 Timothy 3:16. And of course, 3:17 tells us that why do we need Scripture? Why do we need this God-breathed Scripture that's correcting and training and teaching us? It's so that we can be thoroughly equipped, so that we can be ready to do the work of God. Almighty God that can create things just by speaking things into existence says, I want you to help me. I want you to be my co-laborer. I want you to work with me. What an honor to sit under the Master and to be allowed to do part of His work. And that's not just for people in paid ministry and behind pulpits. It's for every believer. Because every believer is a follower of God, a follower of Jesus Christ. And we're all trained to do the works that He's set out for us. Verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 12. Be warned, be admonished, my son, of anything in addition to them. So we need the words of God, and there's going to be other words. He's telling us here. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study wearies the body. Of making many books, there's no end. I love books. How many of you have personal libraries? You've got a lot of books at home, and if you get a chance, you get more books. And if any of you out there familiar with Powell's Books in Portland, couple, yeah. If you've never been there, it's worth the trip. It's a more than a city block, and they've got all these different stores and stories, and you can go from store to store of Powell's Books and six stories, and you can find some of those books of the making of many books. There's no end, and I love that. And yet he's warning us here, he's admonishing us of anything in addition to the words of God. As we read these other books, how do they match up with the Word of God? That's the standard we're going to measure everything against. So you go out and you get these books and you read them, and is this going to glorify God? Does this bring Him into better light, or is this a false book that's telling lies about his creation or about his people? And so we're warned here of the making of many books. I've got a book tie on here. I love books, but we've got to be careful that we're not relying so much on these human books, and we're forgetting that the God-breathed books that were humanly authored are the ones we need to measure everything and weigh everything against. Just a warning there. And then back again to verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. You fear and obey. You fear and keep. For this is the whole of man. This is man's all. In John, Jesus tells his disciples, and they're getting a little sad and worried, he's going to be leaving them. They know that. And he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. In chapter 14, verse 15. John 14, 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. How do we know if somebody is a God follower? He fears God and he obeys the commands. You do because you love. You do because you fear. Not because you think it's going to earn you anything. Salvation is not earned by works. There's no way that I can bring myself any merit. And yet I want to serve God. I want to obey his commands because he loves me. And because I'm getting to know who he is. If we know God for who he is, we will fear him. We will love him. We'll adore him. We'll stand in awe of him. Acts chapter 9. I'm going to take a few verses and just read a story that includes some aspects of fear. And I think sometimes we soft pedal the fear of the Lord. We act like, yeah, spiders, ooh. Snakes, don't want to go in there. Needles, don't need a needle. But God, it's like, yeah, whatever. We thumb our nose at him and ignore him as if he's not someone to be feared. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, anybody that was a follower of Jesus Christ, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. When you meet God, there's a reason to fear. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, that would be freaky. Okay, here's this bright light, just knocked me over, and now he knows my name. Whoops. I think I better consider that this is a powerful being that I've got to fear. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? He already knew whoever he was in the presence of was much greater than he was. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. He feared the Lord, and now he obeys his command. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. Got blinded by the power, the magnificent, radiating glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. Apparently Ananias is also a God-fearer, and he answers his God with respect. Yes, Lord. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Ananias recognizes that there's a reason to fear Paul, or Saul at this point still. There's a reason to fear Saul. Saul has the authority to come, and Ananias is one of the people Saul's looking for, and God's saying, go talk to him. Now Ananias has a choice right here. Am I going to fear man, or am I going to fear God? If his fear of man is greater than his fear of God, he disobeys and he doesn't go to place his hands on Paul and restore his sight. If his fear of God is greater, he does what God says and overlooks the rightful fear of man. It's not like he didn't have a reason to fear Saul. Verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument. Don't you love that God chooses us? This is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul. He's included Saul into the family because God said, this is my chosen instrument. Brother Saul, the Lord said. The Lord Jesus, excuse me, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. Wouldn't you love that, Conrad? Have those scales fall from your eyes so you can see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. There's another story about another Ananias in the book of Acts. I know it's another Ananias because this one died before the Ananias that laid his hands on Saul showed up on the scene. Acts chapter 5. Another story about fear. Starting in verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Ananias and Sapphira had sold a piece of property and they wanted to be recognized by men. They feared men or respected men more than God. And they chose to go to the church and say, look, we're giving the full amount of this property, just like that other man did that got all this glory, and we want glory too. And verse 5, when Ananias heard this, that he'd lied to God, he fell down and died right there in church. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Do you think that would wake a town up? Yeah. Somebody comes to church and they die. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now, if I think about most fears that I have, if I fear something, I try to avoid it most of the time. I don't go out and try to explore it or master it. I try to stay away from it. What happens in the next couple of verses is interesting to me because of that. The whole region was full of fear. Fear had seized them to the point that they decided to join the church because they wanted to fear God. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. They were continually being added to the number of the church. The church is growing, even though God says, "Don't lie to me." Do we fear God? Do we care enough about His opinion, about what He would like for us? What does He require of us? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with Him? I'd like you also to turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5. There's a section here that talks about fear of God, and God is speaking. Jeremiah 5:22. "Should you not fear me, declares the Lord? Should you not tremble in my presence? I made the sand a boundary for the sea, an everlasting barrier it cannot cross. The waves may roll, but they cannot prevail. They may roar, but they cannot cross it." God is so powerful that He determines where the oceans belong. Is that somebody we should fear, should tremble before? "But these people have stubborn and rebellious hearts." He could be talking about us. "They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say to themselves, 'Let us fear the Lord our God, who gives autumn and spring rains in season, who assures us of the regular weeks of harvest.'" This is the God that created the life cycle of the seasons. Verse 25, "Your wrongdoings have kept these away. Your sins have deprived you of good. Among my people are wicked men who lie in wait like men who snare birds and like those who set traps to catch them. Like cages full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. They have become rich and powerful and have grown fat and sleek." He's talking about His chosen people. "Their evil deeds have no limit. They do not plead the case of the fatherless to win it. They do not defend the rights of the poor." What's true religion? Watching out for the widows, the orphans, the poor, the needy. "Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority instead of by the authority of Scripture or the authority of God. And my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end?" There's a reason to fear God. Matthew 10:28. It says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus has got the same message that the Old Testament has. Fear God. God's in control. God's the one that's going to determine your eternal outcome. Do you care? Proverbs 29 and verse 25. "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." We get to choose. Do you want to fear man or fear God? Do you want to worship man or worship God? I think too often we thumb our nose at God and choose to worship ourselves. Too often we make all of our decisions in our own authority, just like those priests. We say false things, just like the prophets, the false prophets. Fear of man will prove to be a snare. We can get caught up in the fear of man. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. That eternal safety of knowing God, knowing that He is going to wrap His arms around me and protect me. He's going to go before me. He's my rear guard. He's my defender, my shield, my buckler. the one I love. Thank you, God, that you've taught us to fear you. Help us to never forget that. Oh, Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 3. When the Israelites were ready and preparing to go to war for whatever reason, the priests had a duty prior to the soldiers going out into the battlefield. The priests would come to them and would speak these words to them. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not be terrified or give way to panic before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. When God is the one that's going before us, we don't need to fear. So there's a message that we need to fear the Lord. But if we're God's chosen one, if we're one of God's chosen people, He will go with us. He'll go before us. He'll protect us and guide us. He'll keep us from harm. He'll give us victory. We don't need to be afraid. If we don't fear the Lord, if we're choosing to be enemies of God and we have greater fear of man than we do of a fear of God, we should be afraid. We should tremble. We should quake. Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41 and verses 8 through 10. But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. Jacob and Israel are names for the same person or group of people. You descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its furthest corners I called you. Are you one of God's called ones? I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Are you one of God's called? Do not fear. He will uphold you. He is righteous. How can He uphold me, a sinner, with His righteous right hand? Because one of His hands, His righteous right hand, His righteous left hand, were nailed on a cross with my sins. And I don't have to fear because my unrighteousness has been paid for. Not because I'm not unrighteous, it's because it's covered. Because Jesus is my high priest, my go-between. He's the one that will uphold me and strengthen me and guide me. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes. Verse 14, the last verse of this entire book, the last verse of this chapter. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. In chapter 3, verse 17 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. So there's a time for judgment. God will bring every deed, everything, hidden or unhidden, into judgment. Is this good news for you? Have you been able to help the needy, care for others in the name of Jesus? Have you been able to be His hands and feet and go into the world where He's planted you and placed you? Have you been able to share the gospel good news that Jesus Christ is the victor? He wins, and we get to be on His side because He's calling us. Have you been able to be one of those that's quietly, privately minded your own business, done your work, and gone around spreading good? Then the fact that your hidden deeds are going to be brought out into the open, it's like, praise God, thank you, Lord. You enabled me to do something right, and now you're recognizing that. And I lay my crowns at your feet, Jesus. Or are we going to be concerned and worried about those hidden deeds that we've thought nobody knew about? those thoughts that we've had, those angry negative thoughts, those words of gossip that we thought were just between us and one other person, everything comes to light. Everything that's hidden will be made known, whether good or evil. Is that going to be a blessing or a curse when this happens? In chapter 11, verse 9, "Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment." If we live in a fear of the Lord, in a reverence and in awe, in a respect of God, each time we have a choice in life, we're going to listen to Holy Spirit nudging us, goading us. We're going to be able to take Scripture that we've learned, and it will guide us and direct us and teach us and train us for His good works. If we don't fear the Lord, we're going to ignore Scripture. We're going to think that we can do things in our own authority. We're going to walk around the world acting like we're the king, we're God, we're in charge. Whichever route you choose, all the hidden things are going to be brought to light, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." You realize that the book of Corinthians, both 1 and 2 Corinthians, were written to the church, to Christians. We like to tell the world that they're all going to be judged, but God's got a message for us too. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Going back a book to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time." We do have a tendency to want to go around and judge everything around us, everyone around us. "Judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." Is that comforting? We'll receive our praise from God. If we fear the Lord and obey His commands, we don't have anything to fear. If we shun the Lord, ignore the Lord, treat Him like He doesn't exist, and do whatever we want, whatever we think is right in our own eyes, we have a great deal to fear. We get to choose. My recommendation, I assume Chuck's recommendation as well, fear the Lord. Obey His commands. Sam and Sandy, the board, we've got to come together and live like God actually exists. And not just assume that we can do things that are right in our own eyes. He's such a good God. He wants to give us praise for those hidden things that we've done through His power and His name. Fear the Lord. Obey His commands. Father, thank You so much for this awesome word. We stand knowing that we don't have a right to stand before You. Like Saul on the road to Damascus, when we see You, we're humbled. Give us the next step, the next right thing to do, God. Teach us to walk with You daily, moment by moment, to rest in Your love. In Your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.